Does anyone know this? Like, just from that first little bit? Besides Richard? No? You know it? Hyun, what is it?
Biggie Smalls.
Biggie Smalls? Yes. Do you guys know it now that Hyun said it? No. Alright, you can cut it now. Yeah. Alright. It's pretty good. Pretty good. Yes. I was actually hoping a few more of you guys would recognize it. Hyun is absolutely right. Richard's rap is, you know, word for word, exactly how that first little bit of the bar goes. If you haven't heard this song before, you know, the reason I picked it, you know, I've been listening to the first little bit a lot this week. It's kind of a very important song for that time period, you know. How do you guys know it, actually? You guys were born way after, right? Yeah, how do you know it? 90s? Okay. It's a good answer, yeah. I don't know what to say to that. All right. Yeah, so it's the Notorious B.I.G. song, Juicy, okay? And, you know, he raps the first opening line, and it's one of the most memorable lines in, like, rap history, when he says, it was all a dream, okay? And he describes what that dream was, right? Now, I guess the thing that really meant a lot for Asians like me listening to this song, I don't know if this song was like specifically written for Asians, obviously not, right? But as a cultural minority at the time, you know, I've told you guys before, right? Living in the States for about 10 years in the 90s, you know, it wasn't always the nicest place towards Asian people. I think as an Asian, in the area that I lived, especially, I was at like the bottom of the food chain. So it was like, you know, a lot of Caucasian people at the top, and then below that was black people, you know, because that was kind of how the social order was. And then way below that was me as like one of the lone Asians, you know, and they're like, where are you from? You know, what is that place? Korea, where is that? Is that in China? You know, I was actually asked a lot of those questions. But as a cultural minority, I guess the thing that really stuck out to me, and the thing that I suspect that stuck out to a lot of people in the 90s, was this dream, okay, that, you know, Biggie Smalls had. You know, he's this guy who's just kind of hustling and living his life in New York, doesn't have a whole lot, you know, he's just doing what he does, and he just has this dream of one day being famous, of being this rapper, right? And I guess this song also meant something as a dreamer as well, you know, as someone, you know, I told you guys on Facebook, right, we're going to be talking a little bit about dreams tonight. And so as a dreamer as well, I would dream about certain things, you know, growing up. Like, I would dream about not being a cultural minority. I actually dreamed about being white for a long time. Like, I don't know if you guys ever did this or if you guys ever faced racism. Yeah, Eunice, you're nodding. All right, so, you know, I used to dream about being accepted, just being kind of common, like, and not being special at all, but just being, like, normal. So people wouldn't look at me like, why is your hair so black? You know, I remember once a science teacher was like, did you know, and I don't know if this is true to this day, I actually haven't looked up the facts, he's like, did you know Asian hair is the blackest material in the world? And I don't know if that's true, you know, looking back, actually. I don't think my science teacher back in, you know... And everyone was like, wow, and they would all look at my hair, and they're like touching it, and I'm like, really? Like, that's amazing. But then it kind of put me on the spot as well, so I felt nervous. And I don't think I really liked that, you know, being kind of put on the spot, being part of the, being in the spotlight, and I don't know if you guys ever did that as well. That was kind of my dream, just being accepted, being normal, just being one of the crowd, okay? If you guys have ever felt like an outsider, I'm sure you've shared this dream as well with me. But something we're going to look at today is, what is the anatomy of a dream, okay? So what is a dream, really? You know, what do you guys think a dream is? How would you define a dream, besides what you do when you sleep at night?
Something that you want to make a reality.
Something you want to make a reality, yes. Very good, yeah. Something you want to make a reality. What else? What else do you guys think? Young, what do you think?
A dream. Hmm.
A vision, yes. Richard, can we turn this light off? Is that possible? It's like super, super hot. Yeah, a reality. A vision. You know, what else? What else would you guys say is a dream?
Something
Something not yet within your reach, yes. Very, very good way to define it. Yeah, Naeem's impressed. Yeah. Something, yeah. There's not a whole lot of us here, you know? So I'm gonna see all your reactions. Yeah. I'm gonna try not to put you guys on the spot. I might actually. Okay, I can't promise that. Something that we want to be a reality, but is not yet a reality. Okay? Something that is just a vision because it's not here yet. Okay? Yeah, it's something that we hope for. And we kind of have this belief that maybe by a long shot, maybe if like all the stars line up, maybe if like all your numbers come up correctly, you know, if everything is looking in your favor, if somehow everything works out, it'll happen. That's kind of the belief that we have, that there's a 0.00001% chance that it'll happen. But we still kind of cling on to that hope, you know, and I'm wondering what some of your dreams might be, okay? Could be a socioeconomic change, you know, moving up the ladder, you know, getting richer. Could be an occupation, okay? You guys might have a dream about a particular job, especially as people that are in uni right now and you're like, man, this is a dead end. You know, I'm studying for, you know, 4 years. Some of you guys a lot longer, you know, you're like kind of stuck in uni, you know. I'm not trying to look at you, Richard, all right? Some of you guys, you guys feel like you're stuck at uni, right? Like, even if you guys have only been there for like a year, it's like, what am I doing here? Why am I studying after years of high school and telling myself I'm not going to study anymore? And then I'm back here again studying, except no one's really looking after me. Professors are leaving me alone and I'm failing. Or it might be a person even, okay? For, you know, you guys that are single, or even you guys that are in relationships, you know, and you might be trying to change your boyfriend or girlfriend into like the ideal, you know, vision. Is that what you're doing, Danielle? Or is he looking at you trying to change you? I don't know, okay? It could be both, all right? But, you know, for those people that are single as well, I think this is like a big thing that a lot of people, this is something that I had as well, you know? Because as a person of minority, I thought, man, if I meet that perfect someone, I don't have to get accepted because we can just move into like, you know, a forest somewhere and not have to interact with people and we'll be okay, you know, we'll raise kids on fox meat or something, you know. These might be the dreams that you have, okay? Like think about the dreams that you have, like think about just one dream that you have in your life, okay? Something that you've been thinking, man, this is what I want in life. This is what I've always, always, always wanted, okay? Now, I do believe it's really important to dream, okay? Like, I've talked to you about the nature of hope before, and I think this is along the same lines. If we don't have hope, we really don't have reason to live, right? Because we're like, what's the point, you know? It's just a dead end. Like, there's no day at the end of this night, okay? I hope you don't feel that way, okay? But, you know, even as people that are trying to dream, we're hoping for something a little bit more than what we're seeing, because what we're seeing is not always pretty, you know, when we look at the reality in front of us. Like, I don't know if you guys are following the news at all. Like, if you guys are on Facebook, even like 2 minutes a day, you guys might have seen this story in America about, you know, the whole Black Lives Matter thing going on right now. This guy that gets pulled over, and we don't know the full details, I guess, but he gets shot and killed, you know, and, oh, he didn't get pulled over, actually. His car broke down. And so he's waiting for help, and then he was killed, right? And when we see stories like this, you know, regardless of how you think that it should have played out or, you know, whose side you might be on or whatever, when you see stories like this, you can't help but dream of something a little bit better, you know? I think in the 90s and even now, you know, when people hear this song for the first time, this guy, this rapper, Notorious B.I.G., he helped people to believe. Okay, because people are listening to this guy more than people are listening to preachers, for example, or presidents, you know, within that time period. Because this is a guy who came out of the streets, and it was a dream that came true for this guy. I'm not going to say he's talentless, because, you know, clearly he was an amazing rapper, right? He was an amazing lyricist, but he grew up without a lot of other discernible talents. You know, he didn't do great in high school or whatever, he didn't, you know, do any of those things. But he had this dream, he clung onto it, and then it happened. It came into a reality. And so we see that happening, we're like, man, that happened for, you know, Biggie. Maybe it can happen for me. You know, maybe my dream might come true as well. Now, we're going to read John chapter 3. If you can open that up in your Bibles. John 3, 1 to 21. If you guys have like paper Bibles and you have a pen, keep that pen handy. I'm going to give you like something to highlight. Or if you guys just have electronic Bibles, just click, get your fingers ready. Make sure you have fingers so that you can highlight it. And you can make some notes, whatever you need to do. Borrow a pen if you have to. Yeah, give Adrian a highlighter. All right. I'm going to pray for us while we get ready, all right? Father, we're here, and we have dreams, and we want to know why we have these dreams, why we see a reality in front of us that doesn't quite make sense, and how this all lines up with you. Lord, we just want to worship you. You know, you are gracious, you are amazing, you amaze me every day with your grace. I pray, Lord, that that will come across in this message, God. That each of us will walk away tonight saying, man, God is amazing. This God is worth committing my life to. This God is worth dreaming about. So Lord, would you be with us tonight? Give us clear ears, clear eyes to hear and see. And help our hearts, Lord, to be clear of whatever prejudices, whatever misconceptions we might have about you, that we might accept you for who you are. Lord, wake us up if we're feeling tired as well, Lord. So that we don't just sleep through this, so that we don't just sleep through what you're trying to say to us, God, but transform us from the inside out. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, John chapter 3. We're going to read from verses 1 to 21. I might pause here and then just to tell you, you know, highlight that or underline this or just make some commentary, okay? So I'll be reading from the NIV. If you have any other versions, feel free to read those versions as well. I might ask you, you know, what those versions say every now and then. So John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Guys, if you have paper Bibles, underline that word signs in verse 2. If you have an electronic one, just do the best you can to highlight it or make a note about that word, signs. Verse 3, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Verse 4, Nicodemus is replying here. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Man, what a question. You know, as guys that have grown up in church for a little while, you might look at that and be like, man, what a fool. That's the worst Sunday school answer ever. You should have just said Jesus or something, right? But, you know, he's asking a legit question because he doesn't understand. What does it mean to be born again? Because they didn't really have these phrases back then, right? Verse 5, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Highlight that right there. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. I really like Nicodemus, by the way. I just love how he asks these questions. He's not afraid to be embarrassed, right? In verse 10, you're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Man, you're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Whew. That's a hefty rebuke from Jesus, right? Verse 11, very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. You guys remember those two verses? You know, I think we talked about them before here at Pulse as well, actually. And we also mentioned Pastor Josh doing a sermon on that. If you don't remember that, do review those sermons if you can. Verse 16, this is probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I'm having a lot of trouble with my pronunciation today. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. Just underline that word so, that third word there in verse 16. Because that's a real important word. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Just make a note if you just have your electronic Bibles, because I don't think it lets you highlight just one word, most of these things. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, who does not believe, stands condemned already. Highlight already. Because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Just a real quick note, actually, because I'm not going to talk about it a little bit later. But just a quick note on that word already. One thing we have to realize, this world's not neutral, okay? I'm sure I've talked to you about this concept before, or maybe it might have been just individually, but this world's not neutral, okay? You're not born into a neutral world. You're not born as a neutral person. We're born sinful, okay? We come from the bloodline of Adam. We have sin in our bones and our veins, right? And so, when it says in verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Man, that is good news, but we got to understand that correctly, okay? It's not saying, oh, Jesus is going to condemn you, okay? It's not like, don't worry, you know? But it's saying, of course God's not coming into this world to condemn it. It's already condemned. You guys are already living in a condemned world. We're already a condemned people. That's what the gist of it is, okay? Verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Say light with me.
Light.
Light, yes. But people love darkness. Say darkness.
Darkness.
Instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Amen. Oh man, okay. I love this passage. Like, I know a lot of people memorize just John 3:16, and I think it's a great verse to memorize. But I think it loses so much meaning. It loses so much of its nuance if you don't keep the whole passage there. You know, the whole context there. Because it comes directly after 14 and 15, which we just mentioned, right? Like about Moses lifting the serpent in the wilderness and how that relates to Jesus, the Son of God. And how that relates to God loving the world so much that he gives his only Son. But anyway, I digress a little bit. So John 3, 1-21, Nicodemus meets Jesus, who seems to have God with him. He says that in the very beginning, right? Like, what does he say? Verse 2, Adrian, can you read that? Verse 2.
This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know heard that you are a teacher, come from above, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you.
Yes, unless God is with him, no one can do these signs. Real easy, you know, a softball of a question here. Like, why do you think Nicodemus comes to meet him? Why is Nicodemus coming to meet Jesus? Just call anything out, anything you think. Why is Nicodemus coming to meet Jesus right now? He has questions. Yeah. Who do you ask questions to?
People that have answers.
People that have answers, yes. So Nicodemus must be thinking, man, this guy must have some answers. Because he's seeing some signs that are not normal. Like, people walking, you know, after being crippled. Like, blind people seeing. He's like, okay, this probably isn't normal. I think God is with him. Let me ask him something. You might even call Nicodemus a dreamer. Okay? So just as we're talking about dreams right now, right? Something is not right with the way things are, and the way things are aren't the way things should be. So Nicodemus must see this. Like, here's this guy who's a Pharisee. Look at that first description of him in verse 1. Here's this guy who's a Pharisee, and he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he's not someone who's like low down and dirty, okay? He's not someone who's struggling very much. He's someone who's pretty well off, you know? Jesus actually makes mention, you're a teacher of Israel. Like, you actually teach the people of Israel. This guy, he's doing all right in the world. Good job, probably good pay, accepted by the rest of culture, you know, that dream that I had. Accepted, you know, in the context of the Jews, right? He's a pretty good Jew. You know, he's a pretty good teacher. And yet, as a member of the Jewish ruling council, here he comes in the middle of the night with questions for Jesus. Why does he do this? Why is he coming in the middle of the night with questions for Jesus? Why do you think he's coming in the middle of the night?
Because he had a dream.
Because he had a dream? Could be, yes. What do you mean by that? Yeah, it could be something that was just kind of going around in his head, and then he actually dreamt about it. And he came, and he was like, all right, I just need to know. Why else? Why else do you think, Adrian?
Like, things were done in secret at night, so I guess he didn't want to be seen
by who?
By the Pharisees.
By the Pharisees, yeah. Things were done in secret at night, definitely. That's what I think of when I think of night as well. Like, people tiptoeing around. Not always, all right? But people tiptoeing around. You know, why do you go to see someone at night? Think about that. Like, there's all those sayings about how good things don't really happen after a certain time at night. You know, we think they will. We think everything will be okay, and so we meet people at night. And yet, invariably, the next day is filled with regrets. Almost 99.9 plus 0.1% of the time. You know, we're always regretting things that happen in the middle of the night. Next day, when we're sober-minded, when we're thinking things through. But here he comes, because he's afraid of getting caught by the other Pharisees. He's a member of the ruling council, and he comes to ask Jesus some questions. I love the way that this gospel writer writes. John, it's my favorite book of the Bible because of the way he writes. And there's just so much meaning behind every single word, okay? So he's coming in the middle of darkness, in the middle of the night, to who? To Jesus, who is light. He's the light of the world. And so he's coming in the middle of the night, in darkness, to the light. Now he sees a problem with the way things are. That's the middle of the night as well. He sees a problem with the way things are. As a teacher of the word, and he comes to the light of the world. Not only this, but he comes in darkness in himself. He could say he's been in the dark. He has mental and spiritual confusion. Because this is a teacher of Israel. This is like if Pastor Josh was like, guys, I actually don't know too much about Jesus. You know, I'm just kind of teaching things. But man, I got to tell you, I don't know what's going on. And so he sneaks out in the middle of the night. He's talking to Jesus. He's like, hey man, you got to tell me what to do. You know? So he's in the dark. Mental, spiritual confusion comes to the light. Wants an epiphany. But this dream seems a little bit out of reach for him. Dream seems a little bit far. You know, it's a little bit out of your grasp, right? That's why it's a dream. It's got that little bit of possibility that it might happen. But more than likely, it's not. Because look at the way that Nicodemus actually describes Jesus. Okay, in verse 2 again, he says, Rabbi, which is a pretty big title. Okay, I don't know if you guys know this, but it's like if someone who doesn't believe in Christianity goes and says, hey, Reverend, because that means like a revered person, right? So he's using a title to recognize Jesus as rabbi, as a teacher, which is a lot more than the other Pharisees are doing. We know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. Now, he hasn't said anything that's untrue here. Jesus is a great teacher. He's come from God, doing some crazy signs. True. But if that's all he is, man, he's downplaying Jesus a lot. He's shrinking down Jesus into just a pretty good teacher. God must be with him. And so, for Nicodemus, this dream of getting out of this like mental confusion and getting out of this spiritual confusion and getting out of what this world is right now into what the world should be is still a little bit out of his grasp. Because he's coming to a pretty good teacher in his mind. Nicodemus believes Jesus to just be a teacher who God is with. This is really important, okay? Like, I really hope you guys see this, okay? Nicodemus sees Jesus as a fraction of who he is. And he thinks, I gotta sneak over and talk to this man. Like, there's so much meaning there. Because he knows that what he's doing right now will be looked down on by the other Pharisees. And so he goes and does it. But the fact, like, that part's good. The fact that he'll go out in the middle of the night to actually talk to Jesus as a Pharisee. But the fact that he cares so much about what the Pharisees think shows that he doesn't understand who Jesus is. Do you guys see that? Like, it's really amazing that he has enough thought to actually go and ask Jesus all these questions. But the fact that he's worried, man, I can't be seen by these guys, because what's going to happen to me, shows that he doesn't understand Jesus. He sees this guy as someone who's pulling off some miracles. It's like, yeah, I'd like to see it. I'd like to know what this is all about. But I definitely don't think he's God. I don't think he's the Messiah. He doesn't even call him a prophet. You know, some people call him the prophet of prophets. He doesn't think that. He doesn't even think he's a prophet. He just thinks teacher, right? Now, do you guys ever, I might have mentioned this already, actually. Like, do you guys ever play role-playing games? Have you guys ever played role-playing games? Yeah. I'm sure I've talked to you guys before about this, right? But I used to love playing role-playing games. RPGs, like they're called, right? Video games that have you playing the role of someone. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Some of you guys, if you don't know, just shake your head really big so I can explain a little bit. Yeah? Yeah. Some of you guys don't know, right? So role-playing games are a particular type of video game. There's a lot of different types of video games, like fighting games, games where you shoot things, games where you fly things, right? But a role-playing game is where you take the role of someone and you basically live their life, right? Like, you might be like a hero. And the reason I really liked playing these games is like I like to imagine myself in those roles, right? That's why a lot of people like playing these games. They get really deep into the story and they start feeling like a big connection to it. You guys might do this with Harry Potter even, or Lord of the Rings, or whatever you guys are interested in. Hunger Games, I don't know, okay? All these different things, no? Okay, I'm sorry, I tried. All right, role-playing games. Why is it so popular for us to go outside of our own world and live in another world. Have you guys thought about this? Have you guys ever seen this new show, Stranger Things? Netflix. Okay, finally, yes, I'm connecting with you, Esther. I've been trying for a year, right? All right, no. So, Stranger Things on Netflix. First episode shows these kids, I don't know how old they are, 10, maybe less, I don't know, something like that. They're in school, right? And they're sitting around a little table, like, you know, they're in the basement, they're not even at puberty yet, okay? But they're all, like, excited. They're like, oh my gosh, you know, Dungeons and Dragons. And they're playing this little board game, right? It's not a board game, actually, sorry, I shouldn't say that, right? It's a role-playing game. That's a role-playing game. They're taking the role of this character that they've created. Like, the one kid, he's a wizard. And so he's like excited about shooting fireballs and casting magic. And other kids, I don't remember what they are, okay? They're not that important, all right? But basically, they're playing this game. Why? Why do you think, Esther, that they're playing this game? Because they want to, yes. Why else? Try a little harder. Has anyone else seen this show? No? Are we the only ones, really?
Yes, I just started yesterday.
Oh, man, okay. It gets better. All right, anyway. They're playing this game because later on, spoilers, they get bullied, okay? They're bullied throughout school, okay? They're kind of like, I'm not going to spoil too much, all right? Don't worry, all right? They're kind of nerdy and geeky, right? And they're a little bit different from the rest of people. Like, one of the kids, he doesn't have front teeth, okay? He is really cute. And he has this, like, particular disorder, and so he doesn't have front teeth, and he still has his kid teeth. Okay, and he can't seem to grow his adult teeth. I can't remember what the thing is called, some scientific name. And so, kids being who they are, they start picking on him. You know, they call him toothless, and they call him all these like mean names and stuff, okay? Don't be mean, okay? Don't laugh at this kid. He actually has this disorder, the actor. Anyway, so they're playing this game to try to be someone else. Didn't you guys do this ever? Has anyone ever been bullied? No, you guys are all the popular ones? All right, Hyun, you've been bullied? Yeah, so I remember being bullied. If you guys were the bullies, okay, you can imagine the people that you were bullying doing this. They escape from their current world because it sucks, okay? They don't like being bullied. Surprise. They really don't like being bullied, and so they want to take the role of something else. That's why these kids are wizards or warriors or whatever they are. They're wielding these big weapons because they can't do it in real life. And so they imagine themselves in another world where things might be a little bit better. And that's what these kids are doing, right? And that's why sometimes people play role-playing games as well. They like to imagine themselves in another world that's a little bit more beautiful than this world. I remember growing up and thinking, man, what if I actually lived in these worlds? Because I'm really sick of being bullied, I just want to be accepted. This character in this game seems to be accepted pretty well, really strong, has big swords, I don't know how he lifts it, right? And so, I want to be this character. But if we got what we dream for all the time, what would our lives look like? Like, think about your dreams from 5 years ago. What were they? Are they the same as they are now? Because I like to believe, and I like to give you guys enough credit to think, you guys are growing, right? And so your dreams are also changing. You know, you might have had your number one goal, your number one dream being, man, I really want to be able to lift 50 kilos, I don't know. And then you accomplish it. But what if that was your biggest dream and that's what you accomplished? Then what? What happens after that? 60 kilos, 70 kilos. You know, the number just goes up, but there's no real end to it. Or what if your dream was to be super rich, and you accomplished that dream age 20? Is that it? Is that the end of life? What happens after that? You know, Biggie had another song, "More Money, More Problems." So you probably have problems, right? Like, we are in this world that's really broken and fallen from goodness, like I mentioned before, earlier. We're in this world that's already condemned, and it doesn't love God, right? This world doesn't love God. In fact, it can't love God. We cannot love God in and of ourselves, right? Now, if that's the truth, if that's who we are, if you really believe this to be true, I cannot love God by myself, what kind of dreams do you think are produced from these hearts? Like, think about that for a moment. Those dreams that I had you guys think about earlier, that one dream that you had, how does it glorify God? Consider that for one moment. Because I can tell you, some of the dreams I grew up with had nothing to do with God. I didn't know God back then, right? But even if I knew God and I was dreaming these dreams, they're not necessarily bad things. Wanting to be accepted, wanting to be loved, wanting to not be racially attacked or whatever. You know, wanting a spouse. They're not bad things in and of themselves. But man, they detract from the greatest thing. Because imagine if that was my ultimate goal in life and I accomplished it. And then I was done. What next? Have a look at James 4 with me. We're just going to look at a couple of verses there. James chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 to 3. James 4, 1 to 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. Now there's a caveat here. Verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. When I read this passage, the thing that really hits me hard in like my heart is verse 3, when it says, you ask with wrong motives. Because when I examine my prayers, 90% of the time I can say, man, I'm asking with wrong motives here. Because you try to qualify it a little bit, you know, as a Christian, as a good Christian, right? Because you think, I'm praying these things to God, I'm talking to God, I'm confessing all these things, and I'm glad if you guys are doing that, if you're being really honest with God. Because you can be. God can take it. He's your father. He loves you. He's pretty big. He's not going to be like, oh, my feelings are so hurt. You know, if you tell him, God, I think I want money more than you. God, I think I want a wife more than you or a husband more than you. He's going to be like, yeah, I know. I created you. I know what you're going through, right? But that's if you can actually self-identify and see, I have wrong motives here. And that's confession to God. And you can pray these things to God. And there's a real connection there. And you're actually growing in relationship with Him. But if you're just going through life with your dreams, these really important things that you need to live, right? These hopes that you have for something greater than what you have around you. And you're praying these things. And you're like, why isn't it happening? You might be asking with wrong motives. Especially if you find yourself at the end of your prayers just being like, well, it didn't happen again. Great. You know, and we blame God for it. We point the finger at God and say, I knew you wouldn't come through. What kind of motives are you coming to God with when you pray? The way things should be in your eyes are not the way things should be. When we think about dreams, the way things should be in our eyes are not the way things should be. Does that make sense? The way things should be in our eyes are not the way things should be. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he's a little bit dissimilar from the other Pharisees in that he actually comes to Jesus and asks questions. But he's very similar to Pharisees in that he wants to come with Jesus with like a little bit of a blueprint of what he thinks a good teacher is, prophet, Messiah, all these things, right? And he wants to give a little bit of criteria to figure out, you know, who are you? Who are you, Jesus? That's why Nicodemus comes to him. But he doesn't even ask a question. Do you guys notice this? Like, yeah, he comes to Jesus with some questions, but he doesn't actually ask anything. It's kind of unsaid. He just comes and says, we know you're a teacher and God's with you because you're doing some crazy things. And he's just kind of looking at Jesus. You know, can you imagine this? Like, imagine I come into your workplace or your study place or wherever, right? Come into your bank and I'm like, William, I know you guys have money. And just look at you. You know, what would you do? It's like, get out of my bank, you know? But you actually start explaining things. You're like, your priorities are wrong here. You know, like you're coming into the bank. Well, this might be a bad example because we do go to the bank for money, right? But Jesus here is rejecting Nicodemus's criteria and all these things that he's bringing up. And he starts doing something really interesting because he points out, you're a teacher of Israel. And he starts questioning his qualifications a little bit. It's like, how are you going to sort out some heavenly things when you can't even accept my earthly things? These miracles that you're asking about, what are you going to do? Are you really coming to ask me about these miracles? You're not going to sort out these heavenly things if you can't even figure out the earthly things. So Nicodemus is saying that he can kind of see who Jesus is in the miracles. If you read John in context, the chapter before, it shows all these people start following Jesus because of these miracles. You know, chapter 2 talks about it. And Jesus recognizes, these guys don't believe. They're not going to follow me. You know, I think it was Mike Frost. I'm listening to a lot of sermons during the week, so I can't remember who exactly it was. But I think it was Mike Frost who talked about how Jesus probably had more than 12 disciples, but these are, you know, the ones that are named, right? Yeah, it was Mike Frost, right? Okay, good. So all these people are following Jesus. The book of John talks about it later in chapter 6, how all these people leave Jesus. So man, there must have been a lot of followers, but a lot of them are following him for the miracles. And John chapter 6 talks about this as well. When people are like, we always want this bread. You know, when he talks about the bread of life. And Jesus says, you just want to eat. That's all you're thinking about. Like, if I can produce this bread out of nothing, you know, here's one loaf of bread, and I can feed everyone. Is your priority, should that really be on filling your stomach? Shouldn't you be saying, wait a minute, who are you? Because there's something a little different here. So Nicodemus is saying, I can see who you are in the miracles. And Jesus is saying, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You're not seeing me for who I am. You're not Nicodemus. You're a teacher of Israel, but you're not seeing me for who I am. You're dreaming of some real, real cool things. Because you're seeing this isn't the way things should be. You know, even as someone of the ruling party, you're seeing, man, something's not right here. But those dreams are wrong too. So, in Nicodemus's mind, if there was any possibility that Jesus was this Messiah who's coming, we talked about the gospel on Sunday, right? If Jesus was the Messiah who's coming to help people, to save people, shouldn't Nicodemus be asking something different? When you guys think about your dreams, whatever they might be, you're asking some interesting questions. how can I achieve this dream? How do I get this dream to happen? What do I do? How do I twist God's arm a little bit and make it happen? So I can say I prayed, God let it happen, and I can say it's in His plan. And we think about these things, right? But rather, the question that Nicodemus should have asked is, if this guy is even a teacher who has these miracles, am I ready to meet him? Because I'm sneaking out in the middle of the night because I don't want anyone to see me. Am I really, really ready to meet this guy? And if, by some off chance, that 0.001% chance that he's the Messiah that's been promised all these thousands of years. Do you remember we talked about, I think I talked about it, Abraham and the covenant that was given to him 400 years past, and then he still hasn't seen this people numbering countless, right? And then between the Old Testament and New Testament, there's hundreds of years again of silence, right? So hundreds of years have passed since this promise of a Messiah. Thousands of years since Adam and Eve and that first promise that somewhere down the line, the woman's son is going to come and stomp out the snake's head. If this is the Messiah, if there's even a remote chance of this happening, shouldn't Nicodemus be asking, am I really ready to meet the Messiah tonight? Am I really ready to present my dreams before him? Instead of just asking, you know, what kind of teacher are you? So, I ask you guys this question. Before I ask that question, for all of you guys, I need you guys to know, God is not remotely afraid of what you have to say to him, right? You guys know this? And so I encourage you to pray really honestly. I always encourage this. Always pray really honestly. Don't be afraid of being emotional. Don't be afraid of asking tough questions. God can take it. Christianity itself is so robust, it can take any hard questions that you have. I'm not afraid for you to ask some hard questions as well. And I'm also not afraid when I ask you some seemingly basic questions for you guys to answer, I don't know, or for you guys to answer, no, I don't think so, or whatever. You don't have to lie to any of the pastors on the staff, right? You don't have to lie to anyone here and say, I'm doing all right, when you might not be. Don't be like Nicodemus, sneaking around in the middle of the night because you're worried about what the other Pharisees in here are going to think, right? So let me ask you that question. Basics. Why do you believe in God, if you do? Why do you believe in God? You guys thought of an answer in your minds? You don't have to call it out. But why do you believe in God? What do you dream of when you think of God? What is your dream when you think of God? Once again, dreams are how we believe things should be. But how we believe the way things should be are often not the way things should be at all. So what do you dream of when you think of God? Is it something that proves that? That proves that you're not dreaming in the right way? Or is it something that really glorifies Him? We know from Jesus' answer to Nicodemus that He is the way things are, and He is the way that things should be. And man, God really blows me away here. Remember when I asked you guys to underline that word, so? God so loved the world. This passage is so clearly speaking about God's love for the world, but it's not because the world is lovable. We've covered that, right? The world is messed up. The world is corrupt. The world is never going to seek God on its own. It's definitely not because we love God first. We've shown that. We're children of this world, and so we don't have it in us to follow after Him first. We need something from God first. Like the prodigal son in the parable. He's not going off into the middle of nowhere and then coming back on his own. Okay? Like, I need you guys to see this in the parable. When he goes off and he has nothing left, he thinks of his father's kindness. The fact that the father didn't immediately strike him on the spot when he said, "You're dead to me. Give me my inheritance." But instead he gave it to him. "Spend it well. I love you." And he thinks, "Maybe I can go back and just be a hired servant, because he's a good man." And so he goes back. It's that kindness that brings him back first. It's that kindness that brings us to repentance. The fact that God loves this world is so incredible when it says God so loved the world, not because the world is so big or because it has so many people, it's because the world is so bad. The world is so bad and God so loves this world. It's this already condemned world, and yet His Son dies for it. Like the songs that we're singing when it talks about Jesus on the cross, Jesus taking our place. He's taking the place not for people that deserve it. He's taking the place for people that deserve death, for people that fully deserve to be on the cross and not Him. And yet He loves us. Now, there's this quote by Charles Spurgeon. I didn't write down the exact quote though, so you'll have to look it up later, okay? We've talked a lot about dreams, and I'm going to wrap up real soon. We've talked a lot about dreams, and we talk a lot about the way things are not the way they should be right now. And when we pray, we might be wondering, why are things turning out the way they are now? Especially if we see suffering or hurt in our lives. Especially if we see our loved ones suffering or dying. You know, we might be wondering, where's God in this? You know, what's happening? What was He doing up there? We have to know that God is not only wise, but also kind. Remember this. Spurgeon says something like this. He says, when we cannot trace God's hand, we can trust His heart. So when we can't figure out what He's doing, when we can't understand what He's doing, and this is going to happen a lot as people of faith, when we see what God's doing and we just can't understand it, we come back to His heart first, because we know His heart 100%. He loves us. For God so loved the world, and for God so loves you guys, that He would give His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Let's pray. Father, we come tonight, and we come as a people with many dreams, many things in our hearts, many things in our heads that don't always align to You, to Your vision, to Your love. We live our lives in a way that might not be fully pleasing to You, and yet You love us. Lord, help us not to be afraid to lay down our dreams at Your feet, to sacrifice them at the altar, and to say, "God, take my dreams, because I'd rather have You, because You have something far better for me than what my earthly mind could think." How can we begin to think of heavenly things when we can't even dream properly about the earthly things? So Lord, we turn to You knowing that You're wise And more than that, you're full of compassion and kindness and love. And when we don't understand what you're doing, when we can't trace your hand, when it's in action and we don't get it, help us to turn back to your love. Help us to turn back to your heart and know that it is good and is kind and is for us. We turn to you tonight, giving up our dream so that we might have your dream, a dream of you. We want to love you. We want to worship you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.